dude.
Testing. All right, there we are. Well, as your bulletin says, we are in 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to attempt to get through verses 12 through 15. And the points that I want us to see this morning are that persecution because of Christ is a reality. That the evil that's in the world will get much worse. Despite who gets elected for president. And we are commanded to continue in our faith. So let me open our time in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, you are an awesome God, and we come before you this morning with humility, understanding that we don't know anything apart from you enlightening our hearts to the truth of your word. Father, we know that we did not save ourselves, and apart from you doing a miraculous work in us, we would still be living in darkness. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Cause that to be something that we preach to ourselves each and every day and never grow weary of hearing about the cross of Christ. Be with us this morning as we look into 2 Timothy and see what you have for us this morning. Give us understanding and enlighten our hearts to the truths that are here. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians, we can read about the variety of ways that the Apostle Paul suffered in his life, being stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, in danger from people who wanted to kill him. And given the routine persecution that he went through, do you think he had any idea really how long he had here on earth? I don't think so. I think that the Apostle Paul really did have to live each day like it was his last, and I believe that he did. Because for him, that was the reality. It all might end for him very soon. And especially in these writings from Paul to Timothy, there seems to be a feeling of urgency here. Of Paul trying to say a whole lot to Timothy in a short amount of time. And Paul strikes us as a very intense person. And I think that comes through in his writing. Especially these intimate ones to Timothy. And he's giving Timothy these warnings, charging Timothy to do this and don't do that, to stay away from certain individuals, to be bold, to be courageous with the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Retain the standard of sound words. Be diligent to present your body a living sacrifice. Don't fall away. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Suffer hardship with me. Flee from youthful lusts. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculation. Don't quarrel, but with gentleness correct those who are in opposition. And there's more and more of these commands and warnings, and that's without even getting through chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It's like he's getting a command overload. And it would be understandable if Timothy felt a bit overwhelmed getting a letter like this. If somebody writes you a letter like this, you're probably on the phone with them immediately, wanting to know if everything's okay. You're probably calling everyone who knows them, wanting to know if they got bad news from their doctor or something like that, because this is a very intense letter. Now, Paul didn't get any news from his physician per se, but he knew that this was really nearing the end of his ministry and earthly life, even as it says in chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The Lord was supernaturally preparing the Apostle Paul for the end. And Paul had so much that he wants to convey to Timothy before he's done. And this is why it's so important for us to understand who the author is, who he's writing to, and what's going on. And it's important for us to understand that we are secondary recipients of this letter, you could say. Now, there's certainly great application for us in this, But this was primarily written to Timothy. And so when we read this, if you start at the beginning of the book and read it from beginning to end, you're just going to get hit by so many different commands and things like that, that it could become a bit overwhelming for us to take in as well. So that's why each time we come here to 2 Timothy, we just take it a couple verses at a time, trying to unpack what the Lord has for us. And the last time we were in 2 Timothy, we covered verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, where he says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord rescued me." So it's almost a words of gratitude. You did this. You followed what I told you, Timothy. Thank you very much. You did what I asked you to do. And we see someone here in Timothy who's a strong individual. And usually when you have a strong individual, they also had a strong mentor behind them. They had somebody who really spoke and what they believed and lived what they spoke. And they did it in such a way that it was believable when they spoke. It wasn't just saying one thing and doing another thing. And so when Timothy heard Paul speak, he could say, yeah, that lines up with how he lives. That lines up with what he's saying. And that goes a long way in building confidence in Christ in someone. So for someone to say one thing and do another, we look at that person and we think, yeah, I'm not so sure if that's the way. But what we see in these writings all just seems to parallel the parent-child relationship so well. We have Paul giving instructions and charges to Timothy, and then you see him like sit back and watch how Timothy lives, the way a parent does. You teach your children the best that you can. The years go by, and you think, is he getting it? Is he understanding? Is he getting what I'm telling him? Am I making progress here? And then one day, by God's grace, they do get it. And you say, thank you, Lord. The times of my instruction, those days just weren't for nothing. Just like Paul says to Timothy, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, etc. You are doing the things that I commanded to you. You are becoming and have become even more and more the person that God wants you to be. You aren't falling away. And so Timothy proves to be a faithful student underneath Paul's teaching. And not just during the good times, but even as it says, you followed me in perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Anybody can have fun together when times are good, but it's when you have to go into battle, when things are difficult, and you have to go in with somebody that you can really see, are they really following what I say? Do they have my back? That is the true test of commitment, and Timothy passed all of this as well. And so in verse 12 it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And this word persecute means to subject someone to hostility and ill treatment, especially because of their race or political or religious beliefs. Other words associated with this would be oppress, abuse, victimize, mistreat, tyrannize, torment, torture, and martyr. These words are all linked to the idea of persecution. Now, let's be sure that we understand something, though, too, going into this, that not everything in our lives is going to be persecution. Not everything that goes wrong in our life, we can necessarily stamp it as persecution or persecution in the way that Paul means it here. Because if someone cuts you off in traffic, that's no time to say, I'm just suffering for the Lord because of what they did to me. No, you're not. You're not. Or if someone, like, flips you off while you're driving, and you say, oh, they must have seen the fish on the back of my car. That's why they did that. They had no clue that you were a Christian. In fact, you probably just drifted into their lane while you were switching the radio from K-Love to Air One, and they were just giving you a visual reminder to drive like a sane person. Maybe we just don't suffer enough, so we try to manufacture persecutions to appease our conscience that's bothering us. So Paul isn't saying that everything is persecution, and he isn't even necessarily saying that everyone who claims to be a Christian will be persecuted either. plenty of individuals out there desire to be godly, and they have a misunderstanding of what that means, of what it really means to be a Christian. Satan loves religion. He even loves Christianity, as long as it gets Christ wrong. It's that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you are serious about what you believe, if you take your walk with Christ seriously, then you can be sure that persecution will follow. But as far as what that persecution will look like, well, that can take on a variety of forms. And it can look differently depending on where you are in the world, what the religious climate is like where you are. I think of missionaries in parts of the world where persecution for Christianity is very extreme. And these individuals go through very hard times. The hostility is great. So the closer you put yourself to the fire, the closer you allow yourself to be to the front lines, the more intense the persecution can be, the closer it is back to you. And you'll see some crazy things if you're in these situations, some very fearful things, but you'll also see some amazing things as well. Just listening to the stories that the Woodrows would tell. We're talking to Charles about these guerrilla soldiers taking over their hospital at times, guns out. I mean, these things are terrifying experiences. I mean, their daily lives were very uncertain. They lived each day with a level of uncertainty that you and I have never experienced. We don't know anything about that. And they had to walk through those days by faith. But even more amazing are the miraculous ways that the Lord delivered them from those experiences time and time again. I mean, sure, the opposition was intense, and you think, how are we gonna make it out of this one this time? And then the Lord delivers them in incredible ways. And peaceful times just weren't really here for Jesus and the disciples either. Their ministries were marked by constant suffering. And we know that the same was true for the Apostle Paul as well. And so when he spoke to Timothy, he really was just echoing the words of Jesus in John 15, where he says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." And Paul also doesn't say that everyone is going to get persecuted in the exact same way. And we're pretty sure we know what kind of persecution that Timothy was going to go through, what he was going to experience. Probably the same type of persecution that the Apostle Paul went through. But we live here in the United States in a time of indifference, really. Like, it's pretty much okay for you to believe whatever you want to believe, as long as you're not really stepping on someone's toes. But I do feel confident in saying that the church in America, the true church in America, is still under intense persecution. I think we're being assaulted brutally. It's hard to look into America. If you're on the outside in, it's hard to look into America and see what true Christianity really is. I mean, other countries view America as a great mission field. Because when they look into America, they say, oh, goodness, like, God is not here. I mean, we have easy believism. We have individuals who just run churches like businesses in order to gain money and power. And, like, that is really the focus of the ministry. The idea that anyone and anything can be accepted into the church. And the church is in constant change of becoming more and more accepting. In fact, there's probably as many crimes and scandals inside the church in America as outside. So you can understand the confusion. You think the church in America isn't being persecuted? Well, it's being watered down to irrelevance, and it's being chameleoned to look just like the rest of the world. So what's the difference? And even more than that, when we think, okay, well, maybe we're not suffering much persecution right now, do you understand that the time that we have here in our lives is like a blip on the timeline of history? What's going to happen when the next power takes over? And they will. Is it going to be Islam? I mean, that could happen in our lifetime or our kids' lifetimes. What do you think they're going to think of Christians in America? Things can all change very quickly. Persecution is here, and more is knocking at the door. Maybe we're just like the frog being boiled to death, and we just don't know that it's happening. And verse 13 says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Well, that's a little bit confusing to hear a statement like that, especially if you look back to verse 5 and verse 9, where it says that these wicked individuals, they're holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And then verse 9 says, "But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all." So it sounds like that they'll be stopped in verse 9, but then in verse 13, just a few verses later, they're going to run rampant. So how does that make a whole lot of sense? Well, from a previous study, we understand that these individuals who are opposed to the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, the idea that they won't make further progress is the idea that when they come into a church, when they try and influence a group, the group that they won't be able to make progress against are true Christians. Individuals who speak false doctrine won't actually be able to speak to a true believer and have that true believer become unsaved. That's impossible. So in that sense, they won't really accomplish what they want to do, and that is to extinguish Christianity, true Christianity. But at times it seems like that is happening, but we know that's not true. We have promises in the Scripture that we are secure in Christ, that we are protected by the power of God, and that no one is able to snatch us from the Father's hands. But even though that is true, it doesn't mean that evil men won't still be around. They will. Evil men will proceed from bad to worse, as it says, being deceiving and being deceived. And it's interesting the way that Paul puts this. Because what do we know about Satan? He's the great deceiver, right? He is the greatest deceiver, and he's also the greatest deceived. In 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul is speaking to the church about how concerned that he is for them, he says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Christ, another Jesus, whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." The NIV says, you put up with this easily enough. These individuals they were allowing anything and everything to come into their church to have fellowship with them, and Paul was deeply concerned about this. It's like he's begging this church, be a little bit discriminating, be a little bit discerning. Like, I'm going to hold up two cards. They're going to have very different things on them. You've got to be able to tell the difference between these two. Please tell me that you can. Tell me that after all the teaching that you sat under, after how long I've been with you, that you can tell the difference between truth and falsehood. This attitude of acceptance of just drove Paul crazy. And he tells Timothy the same thing. He says, "Thank you so much, Timothy, for being obedient, because not everyone is. Not everyone knows the truth. Evil men and imposters are out there, and they're proceeding from bad to worse. It's getting ugly, and we need people who have discernment. We need people who can tell the difference between what's true and what's false, and individuals who are willing to stand for the truth." Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, against the deceptions of the devil." Satan sets traps for people, and when he does, he throws the bait out there that you're most likely to fall into, because he wants to catch us. He wants to trip us up. And in John 8, when Jesus is speaking to the crowd, these individuals who want to kill him, he says in verse 43, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." And so we see people doing what they do and thinking what they think because they are children of their father, the devil. Just like in our verse 13. But these evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why? Because they are following their father, the devil, the great deceiver. That's why they deceive, because they want to be obedient to their master. And then in verse 14, it says, "You, however, continue in the things that you have heard and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And I'll go ahead and read verse 15. And he says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I really like these verses. I like verse 14 and 15. I find them to be very encouraging, especially after what we've just been talking about with persecutions and imposters coming into the church. It's nice to hear something, the Apostle Paul say, "Stand firm in your faith. Remember what you've learned." That even though there's going to be a lot of bad people in the world, a lot of individuals trying to persuade you to do the wrong thing, to convince you that what the Bible says is not the truth, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. And in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we remember at the beginning in verse 3 that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Then he says in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." It is true that most, or maybe just many, of people out there who stand for God, who are solid in their faith, that they had godly parents or godly mentors in their life, people that cared for them. And when you're raised and sit under the teaching of someone who lives what they speak before your very eyes, it makes a lasting impact on you. That makes a difference in your life to see somebody living what they speak, what they claim to believe. Now, children are sharper than we give them credit for. They are very, very sharp, actually, and crafty they are. And they pick up on things that you don't think that they're picking up on. Like they play dumb with you, and so you give them the benefit of the doubt when you should not. They pick up on things that don't make sense. Inconsistencies and contradictions bother kids very badly. Like when parents say, "Shut your mouth and eat," and then they look at you very confused, or they give you like a sarcastic answer or something like that. Yeah, kids do that to you. They should just say, "Yes, sir," but they don't. I don't know why. But the communication between parents and children is very, very important. Kids see how mom and dad interact with one another. They see how they pay attention to how you react and act to them. They learn relationship skills by watching the home, because that's pretty much what they've got to work with for a while. They learn what respect is and how you treat each other. And for parents, explaining what you do and why you do it can be very important for a child. You don't need to explain. Sometimes, I understand that sometimes just because I said so is perfectly fine, but a good deal of the time it would be helpful if you explain things to them. I think especially of areas like, why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible? The importance of Christ in the home. Or even things like discipline. Why am I getting punished? Can make great strides in a child's understanding what's going on and the fact that it's just not random acts of parenting that they're sitting under. So the consistency of God being present in the home is a big deal. Do we pray with our kids? Do we read the Bible to them? Do we teach them biblical principles? Do we unpack these things for them? And I'll tell you something. I never thought that speaking to a child would be so intimidating until I actually had my own. I think it was Pastor Saul who said that you know that you really have a grasp of something in the scripture when you can explain it to a young person. I'm sure I just butchered that analogy. I apologize. But yeah, if you can explain something to a child, then you probably get it. Now, I was on my computer a couple Sundays ago, and Crystal asked me if I'd come into our dining room. And her and Uriah were sitting at the dining room table, and he looked troubled, like a bit upset. And Crystal asked if I could explain the Lord's table to him. And so she wanted to see. She's like, "Can you explain the Lord's table?" Because Uriah was bummed out that he didn't get the grape juice and cracker snack that we have at the end of church. So I'm sitting there, and I eventually explain it pretty well, I think. But man, if I didn't use way too many words, you know, it's like, yeah, you have to start explaining something, and then you have to explain like what you were explaining, and then explain that, and then because when we talk about spiritual things and biblical principles and why we do what we do, we already have a pretty good understanding of certain things. But talking to a child, man, like a half hour goes by and you're like, man, have I explained this well enough? But they you know, short attention span, they're gone anyway. But I thought I did all right. But it's tough to do. But it's important to have those conversations with your kids. I think it makes a great impact on them to talk through the Bible with them, and for have your children see what's important to mom and dad and see that side of you all. And for as often that our flaws show through and that we make mistakes, it's going to be a lot easier for your child to believe in the love that you have for them if you're investing in their life like that. If it's not always short answers and do this and do that, for them to see the love that you have for them and that you take the time, they won't necessarily be able to verbalize that right now, but it'll make an impact on them. And I'm sure that Timothy's mother and grandmother weren't perfect either. I know the Apostle Paul couldn't have been a perfect mentor, despite what we think at times. But there was consistency and a love there. And that is amazing. You know, Peter says that above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And I understand that my parents weren't perfect parents. They were very close, especially my mother, very close. But and I understand that I wasn't a perfect child either. But that love that God gives just goes in so many directions. It makes such an impact. It makes such a difference in your life. And when that love is present, when there is real love in the presence of the imperfection of imperfect people, you know, that love just covers it. The love of God is greater. And it allows you to do this thing where you look back on your life at all the things that happened in your life, and up in lights, the things that you remember the most are the things that you were taught about Christ, about the gospel, about the Bible, the important lessons that your parents taught you, the way that they invested in your life, the way they loved you. Those are the things that you really remember by God's grace. Now, certainly there were other things that went on too. Like I said, the imperfect people doing imperfect things. But the grace of God allows those things to fade away. He allows us to get past those things and to not be shaken by them, but instead to continue in the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And I want to say something else about this phrase, knowing from whom you have learned them. An older person teaches a younger person about Christ, opens the Bible to this younger person and teaches them the gospel, shows them that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior, tells them what God has done to provide that Savior for them. And that young person accepts the free gift of God by grace. And they embrace it and they believe. And then for years, that young person sits under the teaching of this older mentor, learning more and more about God, more about Jesus Christ, increasing in knowledge, and their faith being strengthened and love abounding. And then one day that mentor comes to that young person and says, I don't believe the Bible. All those things I told you, I don't believe them. You're on your own. What will be the response of that young person? He can either hold on to what he's been taught, or he can abandon the faith, right? And what is going to be the factor that determines which direction he goes? Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, what if the person that you've learned them from doesn't continue in those things? So I submit that we do not learn about the things of God from any man. We can be taught about the gospel. We can be taught about the life of Jesus and what he did and his ministry here. We can be told about the apostles and how they were just mere men, frail individuals who went on to become changed by the power of God and went on to do mighty things. We can be told about what we must do to be saved. But when we learn something, when we take in information that actually makes a change in our hearts, it's by the power of God working through the Holy Spirit. That is how and why 100% of the time a believer will continue in what they have learned and become convinced of. If people fail you in life, don't let that beat you down. Everyone, every human is going to fail you at some point. It's just a matter of time. The Lord is the only one who cannot fail. So why would we trust or put our faith in any man? We cannot hold any person, no matter how much we want to, no matter how much we like them, we cannot hold any person in higher esteem with higher value than we hold Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that this is easy to do or that it won't hurt if somebody that you care deeply for falls away from the faith or if they fail you in some way. In fact, it most likely will hurt very, very badly to go through something like that. But that shouldn't change who you are or what you believe. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So it is true that Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother and the Apostle Paul. And God most certainly did use the faithfulness of these individuals in his life to bring him to an understanding of Jesus Christ. In the same way, God used my parents and other godly examples, other godly individuals to help bring me to himself. And the same is probably true for you. You probably had, if you're a believer, you probably had godly parents or else godly individuals who took you and invested into your life. They cared enough to speak to you about the gospel. And it is amazing that God uses simple clay vessels to lead to the accomplishing of something as wonderful as salvation. But on all of this, it is God who is the one who does the teaching, really, who breaks down our barriers, our walls, who humbles us so that we are able to be open to the receiving of the gospel, who tills the ground of our hearts and gives us the faith to believe and does the transforming work by his power and his alone. Now, unfortunately, we're not going to get to verse 15 this week. We'll have to save that to next time. But in conclusion, we should all understand something of the persecution that Paul called Timothy to. But maybe we don't feel it. And if we don't, then maybe we're not really in the game. Or maybe we're so ineffective that the devil just doesn't waste his time on us. We're not doing any damage. We're just kind of coasting. Or maybe we're just not aware and thinking about the persecutions that most certainly are affecting the true Christian church in our day and age. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to make us more sensitive to these things, to make us obedient to Him in a way that could actually cause us to suffer some persecution for His name. And living in a world filled with evil men and corruption and wickedness and deception is no reason to panic. Man, we like to panic. Listening to even like conservative political radio can drive a person crazy. You would really think that if the wrong person gets elected that things are just going to go off the deep end. They're going to go off the deep end anyway. And when I hear people, usually older people say, who've already had kids, who've already raised kids, when I hear them say, like, oh, I'm the world is so bad now, I'm glad I don't have to raise kids now. You know what? That's a couple things. One, that's not helpful in the least to say something like that. But also, God promised that it's going to be this way. He said that evil men will continue from bad to worse, so what do we expect? That God's not going to be true to what He says? And when the world gets darker, you know what? The light of Jesus just shines brighter, right? You know, we might be, this country might be full of individuals who are completely complacent and who do think it's okay for you to live however you live. And maybe it is hard to stand out to the world because it's no big deal. Maybe. But it won't always be like this. There's going to come a time where it will be a crime to be a Christian. Your light will shine bright then. People will know who you are. And then continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Remember the faithful people that God put in your life, in my life, the individuals who were faithful to bring the gospel to us, who were the vehicles to bring us the truth. These people are the faithful few. So let's be thankful to God for them. But also remember that men will fail us. They absolutely will. But God cannot fail. So no matter what happens with the people in our lives, they are not the standard. God is. He is the one that we look to for our confidence, not a frail human made of flesh and blood. Then lastly, our hope and faith, our purpose, our contentment, and our identity are found in Christ and in Christ alone. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in Him." Not in what men say, not in your favorite mentor, your favorite pastor, your favorite preacher, your parent. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord. We have about 4 minutes for anyone who wants to say something, if the Lord has laid something on your heart.